All right, we are in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And today we're going to look at the description of our new home in heaven. I am looking forward to that new place. Not just because we get a mansion and get to walk on the streets of gold and live in a city that's made of gold, but the fact there will be no more sorrow, no more death. Oops. I can't even spell this morning. How many of you looking forward to that new heaven, that new place, new earth, new heaven, right? Because this earth is going to be burned up because it's corrupt. It's been corrupt since the fall of man. But God already knew what was going to happen. Last week we kind of talked about the new heaven being the atmosphere, being outer space, not where God dwells, because where God dwells is perfect. Sin has not corrupted God's throne and where God dwells. And we kind of talked about last week as well the idea that our universe is in the shape of a triangle. And this is what some Bible-believing Christians believe. All right, we kind of talked about that, and we talked about this sea of glass, because if where God dwells in the third heaven, there's no sin, there's no corruption, then wouldn't it make sense that Satan would not be allowed up to where God is? And we talked about the sea of glass, where in the book of Job, the devil came and presented himself for the day that the sons of God presented themselves to the Lord. The devil came as well. Well, he can't go up to where God is. All right, so we kind of talked about this sea of glass last week and how it's going to be mingled with fire. It's going to end up being dissolved because in the New Jerusalem, as we're going to read, God dwells with us. God dwells. Jesus dwells in the new city with us, and his glory is the light that shines. No need for the physical sun and the physical moon anymore. But let's read in Revelation chapter 21. We'll start at verse number 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, and on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man, that is, of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. Now, what in a, just, you know, before even reading the rest of it, or going into the rest of it, just think about this. The city that God has prepared. Remember back in John 14, Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, right? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. So, I mean, John here, he's seeing the New Jerusalem. He is seeing this place that we're going to dwell in, this beautiful city that's made of pure gold. It's so pure that it's like looking through glass. I mean, it's like looking through the glass back there. Just, can you imagine? We can't get gold that pure. We can get it pure to a certain point, but not to where it's like you're looking through glass. I mean, just, you know, just the magnificence of this beautiful city that God's prepared with 12 foundations, this great wall, 12 gates that the doors are made of pearl. Now, I lost it, but I looked up last night the largest pearl that has ever been found. And so far, the largest pearl that has been found was off an island in the Philippines, and it weighed 75 pounds, and it measured 2.2 feet by, I believe, 6 feet. And I may be off because I lost the picture of it that I had. They didn't show a picture, but it's in a museum there in the Philippines. So can you imagine, all right, just, let's just say 2 feet, all right, 2 feet across. I don't think it was 6 feet. It might have been 2 feet by 4 feet or 5 feet. But even that, you ever seen a pearl that size? I mean, just 2 feet wide by, you know, weighing 75 pounds, all right? That is small compared to God's pearl that he's going to have as a door to these 12 gates that people walk through, all right? Okay, you know, what's the average height? The average height of a person, I think they say, is like 5'7", 5'8", just average, all right? I'm 5'7", okay? So you just imagine, you know, this pearl that's going to be big enough for people to walk through. I mean, it's just, it's amazing. But when you think about God, doesn't God do everything amazing? Everything God creates is amazing and beautiful, right? Just even as I stand here and think about this city made of gold, Donald Trump, and I believe it's in New York where he's got, the Trump Tower and his penthouse that's up there. You go inside, you go inside and it's almost made of gold, everything in there, the furniture, the flower pots, everything is just gold. And back when he was running for president, he was being interviewed, and he was interviewed in there, and it was just like, man, it's a lot of gold. You know what? It doesn't compare to God, who makes an entire city out of gold. That means your mansion's made out of gold. The streets we walk on are pure gold. But again, all this, God is preparing after. He's preparing to bring it down for us to dwell in after the tribulation, after the millennium. But some believe that it may come down during the millennium, and we will go back and forth to it. It won't land. It won't be on the earth. It'll be suspended above the earth. All right. And again, there's different beliefs in that. The Bible's not clearly does not clearly tell us. But there are some things you will read here, even in chapter 22, that kind of, well, that's okay. I can see where during the millennium, all right, our home will be here for us to dwell in, because for 1,000 years we reign as priests and kings with the Lord. We get to reign with him, all right? And this New Jerusalem is our dwelling place, all right? But like I always like to do, I want to give you a couple articles I came across just this week, which are very, very interesting. Now, when you read the Bible, does God defend Israel? Has God always defended Israel against anybody that wants to attack it and kill? Yeah, I mean, there's times where he sends them into captivity because of their rebellion. But you think about back when the Philistines, God allowed the Philistines to capture the ark, right? In that battle where King Saul and Jonathan and his brothers are all killed, right? And God allows the Philistines to take the Ark of the Covenant. They're excited. They worship Dagon, their god, because they think their god has given them victory over Israel. And they put the Ark of the Covenant there in their temple of Dagon. And the priests come in, and they're going to do their worship to their god, but their statue's fallen over. Remember this account in Scripture? Their statue's fallen over. The Bible records so those priests, they get the statue, and they got to prop it back up, right? They got to prop their god back up. Well, the next day, the Bible says they come in to do worship again, and now the statue hasn't just fallen over, but the head has come off, the palms have come off, God has broken their statue, and they realize, whoa, this is Jehovah, and they say, let's get rid of this ark, and they send it away, all right? So, I mean, God has always defended his people, and he defends his honor and his glory, all right? Now, the devil goes through or goes by a lot of names throughout history. Dagon's one of them, all right? Ashtaroth's one of them. I mean, Baal, one of his most famous names, Baal, all right, is one of them. But God has always defended Israel and has always showed himself. I love the account on Mount Carmel. Because on Mount Carmel, God brings his people to a place where they have to decide who they're going to worship. And you remember, Elijah came to God's people and said, if Baal be God, serve him. Basically saying, if Satan is the true God, then serve him. But if Jehovah's God, serve him. But they wouldn't answer him a word. All right? They would not make a decision, because in the book of Isaiah, it talks about God's people worshiping him with their lips, but their heart was far from him. Okay? So they would not, and you know the account again, the fire of God fell. First, Elijah gives the prophets of Baal all day, from the morning sacrifice to the evening sacrifice. He gives them hours to try to get their God to rain fire down from heaven. Never happened. The Bible records it. It never happened. But when Elijah just uttered a simple prayer, Lord, would you show the people that you sent me, show them that you're God? Fire fell instantly and consumed everything in its path. Then the people started crying out, God is God. God is God. Jehovah is the Lord. All these things, and the 500 prophets of Baal are killed and all that. All right? Again, Baal couldn't rain fire down from heaven, but God did, because he's the creator of fire. He created fire. All right? And it shows his power. All right? Shows his power. This past week, this past Tuesday, somebody in the Turkish parliament was blaspheming God and saying that Allah was going to wreak havoc upon Israel. Okay, lots of people say that. What's interesting, though, is this meeting was live streaming. All right, it was live streaming, and as soon as this lawmaker, this Turkish lawmaker, says at the end of what he was saying, this he suffers a heart attack after saying, Israel will suffer the wrath of Allah. He was saying a bunch of things about Israel and the destruction of Israel, and that Allah, just another name for Satan, Allah was going to basically devastate Israel, all right? Saying Israel will suffer the wrath of Allah. As soon as he said that, it's televised. If you go on winepress.news, you can scroll down and they actually have where you can watch it. So this guy, he is speaking against Israel. They're going to suffer the wrath of Allah. And as soon as he said that, he fell over, had a heart attack. And they're all like, people are scurrying up there trying to help him. They rush him to the hospital. He's dead. He died. And it's televised. So whose God still reigns? Israel's. Now obviously He's a servant, or was a servant of Allah. All right. I'm just saying that God is still alive. God's still real. God still sits on his throne. He still defends his people. All right. And God makes a statement with this person who believes Allah is going to destroy Israel. Again, back in the days of Elijah, they were worshiping Baal. Again, just another name for Satan. All right. They saw the fire of God fall from heaven. Saying that you're on the right side. If you're on the Lord's side, you got Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're on the right side. All right. All of this is taking place. It's just the anti-Semitism is just getting worse and worse and worse. It just seems like more and more people are pro-Palestine. All right. Kill the Jews, save the Gazians, right? Save Hamas, but kill the Jews. All this is just leading up to what's coming, which is a tribulation that we've been talking about and been studying. And it's fascinating that God continues just to show himself, but people will continue to turn their hearts away from God because they're not lovers of light, but lovers of darkness. All right, they're lovers of darkness. Now, something that's very disturbing, but we've been reading in Revelation, we already know this, that in the last days, people are going to be given over more to the occult, more to sorcery. Okay? So, for this Christmas season, the Iowa State Capitol has a statue of Baphomet. Right there in the corridors of their Capitol building. Now, there's people in an uproar and stuff, and you can't really see it in this picture, but behind the words, there's a table with candles lit. To the left, there's a statue of Baphomet, and we kind of looked at Baphomet a while back, all right? There's the satanic star and all of that with a goat's head in it. So, man, that's kind of... And the governor there, Governor Reynolds, she's not saying a word. She's staying silent. Kind of like, wonder why. Why is she being silent? I mean, there's Christians in uproar. Not just Christians, there's even non-Christians. Like, hey, that has no place. Okay? Interesting, last Christmas in Illinois, I believe in the state capitol, they had their satanic display up, and what they had was a baby Baphomet inside a manger. Now, obviously, that's, slandering the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? But when you read this article right here, the leader of the satanic temple that's there in Iowa, He basically says, we need to just be tolerable of all religions and all of this. But wait, they took the Ten Commandments out of the courthouses, the Bible's out of schools. You can't pray, but they say let's be tolerant to all religions. It's like, anyway, it just goes to show that society is just, they're just receiving it. They're okay with it, all right? Because people have been, again, programmed to believe that good is evil and evil is good, all right? Now, that's just the way it's going. Book of Revelation, we've gone over that, just how society, people just, they're drawn to darkness. They're giving more to darkness, unfortunately. Bible-believing Christians, well, I won't say Bible-believing Christians, but those who profess Christians, even the younger generation, are into Satanism and into the occult. And again, someone that I used to go to church with, so it's not someone I don't know, it's someone I do know, and they were praised up as a good Christian and all this. Her favorite series of books to read is Harry Potter. Well, that has nothing to do with God or Jesus Christ whatsoever. So I'm just saying, more and more people are just leaning more towards the occult, and again, the Lord told us that that would happen, all right? So we just got to be careful, all right? We also talked about, my phone froze up. Hopefully it will unfreeze because I got some heavenly pictures to, all right, there it is. We've talked about how can you get an entire world to give up their freedom and just let a one world leader be in charge. How is it that people will readily just take the mark of the beast, you know, in the right hand or the forehead so that they can buy and sell? Well, they are saying that this coming up year, there could be a cyber attack or an EMP, which is just an electromagnetic pulse strike, which basically just takes out our power grid, takes down the internet and all of that, to usher in the digital IDs and to usher in some other things. Because again, how can you control a mass of people to do what you want them to do? Well, take away the things that they're dependent upon. People are dependent upon the internet, all right? The internet's been great, but it's only been around for 25 years. It hasn't been around that long. But we are dependent upon the internet. We're dependent upon technology. And some may say, well, yeah, that'll never happen. Well, let's just remind ourselves that they warned us about COVID-19. They warned us that a pandemic was coming, and we just kind of ignored it. As I say, we isn't just the population, you know, at large. We just kind of ignored it, right? And then it happened, right? So, you know, again, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind, all right? So God wants us to be prepared, all right, not to live in fear. But if you know a disaster is coming, what do? You prepare for it. So just be prepared, all right? It's not the end of the world if your cell phone doesn't work. Now, there'll be some people, oh, it's the end of the world, my cell phone, the internet, what do I do? What's a newspaper? What's a map? What's an atlas? Because I remember in my early 20s having to drive from Wisconsin down to Missouri to make a medical supply delivery on a Saturday, no cell phone. I actually had printed off some from MapQuest, the directions to the facility I was going, and I drove halfway, got to the gas station. How many of you remember the payphones? I pulled up to the payphone, put my quarter in, and called my wife, told her where I was at. Okay, I'll call you when I, you know, get down to, I forget where it was in Missouri, but it was all the way to the bottom of Missouri. And so I'll call you when I get there. It was a long day, but it was like, but now what? You drive and you just have on your headphones and call somebody or whatever. Your car's got, you know, the Bluetooth. You can have it come through the speakers and stuff. So, I mean, it's convenience, but it's not the end of the world. But there will be people that believe, oh, it's the end of the world. And what are we going to do? Because I don't know how to do anything. And the government comes to the rescue and says, hey, we've got the answer. All right. Anyway, just be prepared. All right. Don't live in fear, but be prepared. But aren't you glad that you're not the one that has to prepare your dwelling in heaven? It's prepared for you. The Lord has prepared for you. So let's look at this beautiful place that is called the New Jerusalem, where the bride of Christ will dwell. All right. The bride of Christ will dwell. Notice what it says. Let's see here. In verse number 12. All right. Verse 11. Having the glory of God and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates. At the gates were 12 angels. So these 12 angels are guarding these 12 gates. Now, this is why some believe that during the millennium, during the 1,000-year reign of Christ, that we're reigning with him, all right? Because during the millennium, there's still nations, all right? Because it talks about I think it's in chapter 22, talks about the nations bringing their glory into it. And when you get to the river of life, the tree of life that bears 12 manner of fruit, it's for the healing of the nations. Well, wait, in eternity, there's no need for healing because there's no more sickness, no more death, and all of that. That's why it's believed that the New Jerusalem will descend during the millennium, but not on the earth, but it will be suspended, okay? But again, during the 1,000 years, because why do you need angels guarding these 12 gates if there's no more sin, no more death, the devil's been cast into a lake of fire and all of that, and the Bible says nothing can enter into it that defiles. So that's why there are some that believe that during the millennium, during the 1,000 years, this New Jerusalem does descend because it is our home, but we're on earth worshiping the Lord. We're here, we're serving the Lord, right, as kings and priests, because we have 1,000 years of Jesus reigning, okay? So you still have 1,000 years of people who made it through the tribulation that enter into the millennium. There are those in the millennium under the reign of Christ that at the end, they just so easily just join up with Satan when he's let out of the bottomless pit after 1,000 years. He's able just to easily rise up another army from the people on earth. So that's why it's believed that the New Jerusalem will descend during the millennium, and the angels are there to keep out the sinners that are here during the millennium, to keep out those that would go in and try to defile it or try to overtake it. Okay. Now, that's just some believe that. I won't preach it dogmatically. I'm not 100% on that. Okay. The Bible doesn't tell us clearly. But when you think about the 12 angels guarding the 12 gates, kind of like, well, okay, maybe. Okay, maybe. All right. But again, this beautiful city that the Lord has given us, has prepared for us. Let's look at the description, because you have these 12 gates that are made of pearl. One pearl, it says, all right, the 12 gates, and they're made of one pearl. So, I mean, that's going to be a massive pearl, 12 of them, all right? But notice in verse 12, a wall great and high and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names were written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel, all right? So the description of the city and the wall, the fact that it's four square and the length, the width, and the height are all the same, it is believed to be a cubed city, okay? A city that's cubed with 12 foundations and with three gates on each side, making up 12. And the Bible says, on those gates are the 12 names of the 12 tribes of Israel, all right? So the 12 tribes of Israel are listed on these gates, one on each gate. So, the next one. So when you look at it from a top angle, you got the 12 tribes. The north, you got Reuben, Judah, Levi. The east, you've got Joseph, Benjamin, Dan. The south, you've got Zebulun, Issachar, Simeon. And on the west, you've got Naphtali, Asher, and Gad. You go back to the Old Testament, and when Moses was given the blueprint for the tabernacle that they had to, you know, pack up and haul everywhere, and everywhere they camped, they had to unpack it, you know, set up and all that. The tribes of Israel camped like this. You go back to the Old Testament, and God ordered the tribes to surround the tabernacle in this order, okay? So it seems natural that God would have them, basically their names surrounding the New Jerusalem and the gates entering in, all right? Entering into those gates. Notice verse 13. And on the east, three gates, on the north, three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations. So there's a wall, but then 12 foundations. All right? And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So you got these 12 foundations, and each foundation has a name of the apostles. Now, who can name the apostles? Can you name them all? I went through and tried them. Oh, I gotta look them up. But go to Acts chapter 1. Because the names of 12 apostles, because there's a dispute among Christians about who the 12th apostle should be. Is it Matthias or is it Paul? Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, I believe the Bible gives the answer. Acts chapter 1, and you look at verse 12 and 13. So Acts chapter 1, verse 12 and 13. The disciples, they were on the Mount of Olivet. They watched Jesus ascend into heaven. They were told by the angels, he's going to come back in like manner. Jesus had told them, go and wait in the city until you receive the promise from on high, which is the Holy Spirit. All right, when you get to verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. You count them up, there's 11 right there, okay? Because obviously Judas Iscariot fell by transgression. He's the one that kissed Jesus on the cheek. He's the one that betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He is the son of perdition. All right, verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. So 120 believers are there gathered in this upper room. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost, by the mouth of David, spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. Remember, he committed suicide after casting the 30 pieces down in the temple at the Pharisees' feet. He went out and hung himself. Verse 19, it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Aceldama. That is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection? And they, verse 23, and they appointed two, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. Now just stopping right there, Peter's going off scripture that, again, in Psalm 41, it talks about one rising up, one betraying Jesus. He's taken away, and it talks about, his place is empty. All right, we have a 12th position that's not occupied. So Peter is believing that, okay, well, we need to appoint somebody, and they choose two people to pray about and to see who God. To see who God will choose, okay? And they appointed two, verse 23, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias, and they prayed and said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen. that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Now remember, right? So far so good. Peter said, you know, Peter's like, you know what? There needs to be another person. Let's pick two people to pray about. They pray and ask the Lord, Lord, you know the hearts of men. What does that remind you of? God knowing the hearts of men and someone being chosen. It reminds me of David when God sent Samuel to Jesse's house to anoint the next king. And Samuel's looking at the sons of Jesse. The first one, he's thinking, oh, this has got to be it, the eldest. And God says, no, I've rejected him. And as each son was brought to Samuel, God rejected seven of Jesse's sons. And Samuel says, have you any more sons? Because God's rejected all these. Well, yeah, there's one more. And again, you know the count. It's David. David comes. God says, rise up, anoint him. He's the one. You don't see that. You don't see that in this account in Acts chapter 1. But they prayed. They chose two. They brought two before God and said, Lord, you know the hearts of men. All right. He said, thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots. Well, Samuel didn't cast lots. Now, this was something that, you know, people did. Remember, did not they cast lots upon the vesture of Jesus when Jesus was hanging on the cross? The soldiers, they cast their lots to see who got his coat. So here they are, they're praying, asking God, show us which one, and then they cast lots. They're basically gambling. And it says the lot falls upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. You don't see where God points him out or addresses it, okay? But you don't see where God rebukes him. But you don't hear anything else about Matthias after this. But you hear about the other apostles. You hear Philip, Peter, John, James, all right? You hear about the others, all right? So again, some believe, you know, based on that, well, no, he's supposed to be the 12th. Others believe not, but they believe that Paul should be. All right, look at Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Because, again, there's 12 foundations to the New Jerusalem. And it's the Bible says the 12 names of the apostles. So who's the 12th apostle whose name is going to be engraved in the foundation? And one of those foundations, is it Matthias or is it going to be Paul? Now, personally, I believe it's going to be Paul, because in Acts chapter 9, we see Paul being chosen by Jesus Christ to be an apostle. So Acts chapter 9, all right, Acts chapter 9, you know, Paul is, he's headed to Damascus. He's persecuting the church. He's killing Christians, right? And Jesus stops him on the road to Damascus. Verse number 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. He fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. All right. So the Lord appears to him. Christ appears to him, talks with him. All right. He's blinded for 3 days by the brightness of the glory of Christ. Look at verse 15 and 16. But the Lord said to him, the Lord now appears to Ananias in Damascus, for Ananias to go to the house where Paul is to lay his hands upon him so he can receive his sight. And this is what Jesus says of Paul. But the Lord said unto him, unto Ananias, go thy way, for he, Paul, is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. He wasn't just an apostle to the Gentiles, but he proclaimed the name of Jesus Christ to the Israelites as well and to kings. Verse 16, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Right? Jesus chooses Paul and even testifies that he's going to be an apostle to the Gentiles, obviously to preach salvation, all right, to us, the Gentiles. Let's see here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul gives a testimony of this account, his life with Jesus on the road to Damascus. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking at verses 3 through 11. So 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3 through 11. Paul is giving his testimony, back up here, giving his testimony, I believe this is to Festus, but anyway, this is his testimony about this day. For I delivered unto you, verse 3, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. Again, he's speaking about those witnesses, those 500 witnesses that during the 40 days of Christ after his resurrection, he showed himself alive for 40 days to above 500 believers, and he's saying, you know, some have already passed on, but a great majority of them still are alive. Verse 7, after that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, and am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Again, Paul just testifies of that day that the Lord chose him to be an apostle. So whose name is going to be written in the foundation? Is it going to be Matthias or is it going to be Paul? I personally believe Paul, okay, because we see where Jesus chose Paul. Now, Peter's reading scripture and he said, okay, well, again, they didn't understand the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus until afterwards. So they didn't understand a lot of things. And again, Peter's thinking back to Psalms. No, okay, well, Psalm talked about one rising up and betraying Jesus and all this. Well, here we have a vacancy, you know. Someone has to, you know, fill this vacancy because there's supposed to be 12 of us, okay? So he's doing what he thinks is right. Now, he prays. He said, let's pray about it. And they prayed about it. But you don't see where God chooses Matthias. You don't see where God answers the prayer. Because that's the way a lot of Christians are. They'll pray about something, but then they'll go and do what they already were going to do. Instead of waiting for God to give an answer, okay, I prayed about it, so I'm going to do this. If God doesn't want me to do it, he'll stop me. I've heard Christians say that. And naively, in my younger years, I even, Lord, if you don't want me to do this, then, you know, don't let me do it. Okay? That's just the way we are. So let's not do that. Let's not pray to God for an answer and then take matters in our own hand and do it. Because again, it may work out the way we want. It doesn't mean that it's God's will. Okay. So I see where it's Paul. Okay. But going back to Revelation, again, this beautiful city that has 12 foundations. The holy city of New Jerusalem, our place of inhabitants, sits on 12 foundations of 12 apostles. All right? You kind of see that in scripture where the 12 apostles are the foundation. Because think about the pillar and ground of the church. Think about the apostles. What did they do? They preached Jesus Christ. They preached the foundation of the church, the foundation of the believers. All right? But Paul talked about that in Ephesians, the foundation that's been laid, which no man can lay, that being Jesus Christ. But this beautiful city, 12 foundations. Oh, not going to be able to finish this, but look at this. Because in Revelation chapter 21, it names the 12 foundations the jewel that they're going to be of. So it's not concrete foundation. God doesn't do concrete. God does jewels and he does gold. Jewels and gold. All right. So in Revelation 21, it names 12, the 12 foundations and the different jewels. All right. The different jewels that those foundations will be made of. Well, what's interesting is in the Old Testament, the priest, like Aaron, he had on an ephod. You go back, you remember God gave Moses, you know, the garments for the priest, what they were supposed to wear, and then this ephod had 12 stones, 12 jewels in this golden ephod, and there were four rows, three jewels across, and each one was a representation of the tribes of Israel, all right? Each one was a representation of the tribes of Israel, so Sardis was for Reuben, topaz for Simeon, carbuncle for Levi, emerald for Judah, sapphire for Issachar, a diamond for Zebulun, but diamond's not listed in Revelation. There's something else listed. But what's interesting about the jewels, when you research it, they can be of different colors. All right, they can be of different colors, all right? But again, you know, Naphtali is, however we want to say that, Lingwer. Agate is for Gad. Amethyst is for Asher. Beryl is for Manasseh. Onyx is for Ephraim. Jasper for Benjamin. Again, you can get different color variations in these jewels, but it's just interesting that there's 12 foundations, and these foundations are made of precious stone. All right, precious stone. Now, obviously, God does everything perfect. It's going to be the different foundations. Let's just say the foundation that is of Sardis, there in verse 20, the fifth foundation, it's one whole piece. It's not a bunch of stones put together. It's one whole slab, okay? You just mean God just beautifies this city. I mean, people just steal and cheat and even kill for gold and silver and precious stones and stuff, and God just makes a city out of all of it, and we get to enjoy it. All right, so don't worry, ladies, if you never have any of these jewels or real pearl necklaces and stuff, you're gonna have a city made out of it. All right, if you don't have any blocks of gold stored under your bed at home, don't worry about it. Your mansion and your bed in your mansion is going to be made of pure gold. I mean, it's beautiful, all right? We'll stop there and we'll finish up next week looking at this beautiful place that God's prepared for us. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we do thank you this morning just for, it's not even a hope, Father, it's true. Just the reality of this beautiful place that you have prepared for your people, for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Lord, some of the homes we live in now just may not be the best home, but it's the home that you've given us, though it needs a lot of maintenance and things break and we got to pay outrageous property taxes and utility bills, all of that. But Father, it's all mortgage-free up in heaven because Jesus paid the ultimate price for our souls. He paid the price so that we could be with him where he has prepared a place for us. And thank you, Father, that you dwell there with us. Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Would you continue to guide us this morning? We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we got about 5 minutes.